Well, I would ask you to take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 16. And I'm going to speak this morning on what Christian adoption accomplishes. What Christian adoption accomplishes. Romans 8:16 says, "The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God." So let me share with you 10 things that Christian adoption accomplishes with that in mind. Number one, adoption gives a new beginning. Adoption gives a new beginning. Some children get off to a bad start. The bad start wasn't because of choices they made, but rather it was choices that others made. But all of us got off to a horrible start. The first part of 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, "For as in Adam all die." Spiritually, we all got off to a horrible start. But a dreadful start has need of one thing, and that is a new beginning. And the second part of that verse says, "So also in Christ all will be made alive." We had a dreadful start. We were messed up. We were spiritually dead. At a bad start needs a new beginning. And just because someone has a bad start, that doesn't have to equal a bad ending. Wrong start doesn't have to end up a horrible ending. You see, what God did was look at our bad start, and He Himself provided everything that we needed to get a new beginning. Similarly, an adoptive family provides everything that is needed for a child to get a new beginning. Every person who fails or finds themselves in failure because of their own choice or the choice of others longs for a fresh start, a new beginning. And what Christian adoption does is it affords that child with a fresh start, a new beginning. It delivers them from the choices of others. Second, adoption overcomes our past. It overcomes the past of being unloved or forgotten or lonely. You see, the past is still there, but the child is no longer scripted by it. Their future is no longer pre-written by it. Statistically, and in large measure, we know that our past determines in large measure our future. Ephesians chapter 2, part of verse 1 and 3 says, speaking about us spiritually, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, were by nature children of wrath." We were dead in sin, and because of that, our present and future was scripted. We were children of wrath. But it goes on to say, "But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved." God showed us mercy while we were otherwise held captive to our past, and that's what adoption does. Third, adoption grants hope. You see, love is the birthplace and the nutrition of hope. Hope is essential to all of life, and man without hope is hopelessly discouraged, defeated, and will be hurtful to other people. Life breathes hope. And without hope, one doesn't live, they merely exist. Even at a person's worst moment, their greatest loss, their darkest time, their loneliest time, they're not without hope or love and hope if they have hope. Life is there. Courage is there. Hope breeds hope and fills life. In Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians 4:13, he said, "But we do not want you to be uninformed, brethren, about those who are asleep, so that you will not grieve as those who have no hope." Death is the most unnatural, lonely, most grievous time for a person on planet Earth. And yet, we are delivered from being capsized by that darkness because of hope. Speaking of love, 1 Corinthians 13:7 bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. So it is love that gives hope, and adoption gives love. Fourth, adoption provides a family. By God's design in the Bible and nature, people are born into a family. But since the fall of man and sin entered into the world, some are born into families who do not want them. Or for whatever reason, they do not feel that they can provide what that child needs. Whatever the reasons that bring it about, in the end, the child is left without a family, without someone that can touch them and walk through difficulties with them and wrap their arm around them and celebrate the triumphs of their life and be there for them in the despairing times. Man was created in the family of God. Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2. In chapter 3, when sin entered the world, what happened was man was separated from God. He was no longer in the family of God, and his offspring would no longer be born into the family of God. What salvation does is brings us back into the family of God. Ephesians 2:19 says, "So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household." That's what salvation, it brings us back into the household of the family of God. And when we read Romans 8:16, we saw that we are children of God. That is a radical statement. For because of the fall in creation, yes, we were children of God, but in the fall, no longer. And what redemption does, it restores us to being children of our Heavenly Father. Alone and to be without a family is unnatural. It is wounding and brings about wounds upon other people. And as God did not leave us without a family, but by grace restored us to our family, in like manner, that's what adoption does. It gives this child who's lost their family, and I don't mean just mere biological connection, but I mean a connection of love and grace and time and dedication, and gives them that family which God intended. It makes one to have a family who otherwise would be familyless, which is an unnatural state. Fifth, adoption offers a better example. Now, some things are better learned by being taught. Some things are better learned by an example. But I think we could say most things, if not all things, are better learned the sooner the better. Some children in birth are left with little or no example. And sometimes without Christian adoption, they are adopted, but they are still brought into a home without the greatest example they need, and that is of Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Mark 1:17, "Follow me." He never said just follow my teachings or just follow what you've heard, but he always pointed us and everyone to him. He taught it and he lived it. He embodied what he taught. He is the quintessential example. He said in John 13:15, passing that on, he said, "For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." So he said, what I'm teaching and showing you, you are to do to others. Paul emphasized the same thing in Philippians 3:17. He said, "Brethren, join in following my example. Observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us." So it wasn't just about the teaching or a distant sympathy, but it was life on life. That you could look at him and walk after him and he would lead you to Christ, who was the great example. He said of the things that were recorded out of the Old Testament to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 10:6, he said, "Now these things happened as examples for us, so that, in order that, we would not crave evil things as they also crave." You see, all that God took from the Old Testament, and there are a myriad of things that he could have put, but he chose that which would be the example that we needed to lead unto godliness. Some things are learned best by teaching. Some things are learned best by example. But godliness is learned best by instruction and example. The sixth thing that adoption and Christian adoption accomplishes, it creates occasion for spiritual growth. It is true that if we just leave them in many of the horrible situations that they're born into, some will become Christians and some will grow, that's true. But the truth is, many will not. Here's what we know to be true. The best environment consistently produces the best result. We know that undeniably. You see, what the church is to be is a place where when we gather, it is the most conducive atmosphere so that we may grow spiritually, whether it's somebody coming to Christ and being born again, or it is those that have been born again growing into maturity. And so Paul said, when he's summarizing all of the discussions and confusion in the Corinthian church, he said in 1 Corinthians 14:26, "Let all things be done for edification, for building up, for spiritual nurturing. Let it all be done for that." Adoption presents a child with a completely new world, a completely new environment. And with that comes completely new opportunities. They are given the opportunity to thrive, which otherwise would not exist. they can grow to not only their human potential, but their spiritual potential. The seventh thing that I would mention that Christian adoption accomplishes, adoption shares familial love, family love. If there's anything that's true about Christianity, it is God's love. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. If there's one verse that's known by anybody on planet Earth, it's that verse. Because it bespeaks of our hopeless situation on our own. And the orphan is the same. And it bespeaks of the unbounded love of God that reached into that hopeless situation and gave hope. And that's what adoption does. It is about love. Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His own love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, we were orphans, we were separated, Christ died for us. He did what we needed while we were still separated." And later, John, reflecting on John 3:16, so he wrote that, but in 1 John, he would say, "What manner of love." He searched the Greek language. There was no adjective to rightly describe that love. And so he used a word. What world did that kind of love come from? Where did it come from? In Hebrews chapter 13, and we're studying on Sunday nights, we find that right after all of the doctrine and all of the theology and all of the hall of faith of those that have been faithful in the past, he then begins to deal with we as Christians, and we are to let brotherly love continue. That is love among Christians. And then he goes into and have love for strangers, and then it is for those that are imprisoned or suffering, and he goes on through the list. And so, it is a ring of love. It is God who loved us, and we love God, and we love one another, but we also love those that are outside of that circle. And that's the strangers, the ones we don't know. And that's the ones that are suffering, are imprisoned, either literally back then, or maybe even metaphorically. The first fruit of the Holy Spirit that's mentioned in Galatians 5:22 is love. What adoption does, it loves a stranger. When someone sets out on the path of adoption, they rarely know whom they're going to end up adopting. At that moment, when they're making the decision, going through the process, filling out the papers and doing all of these things, that child is a stranger. And that child, whom they do not know at that moment, is imprisoned. And what adoption does is it reaches out to a stranger and makes them a part of a family, and it delivers them to a place of health, healing, and growth, and freedom. Eighth, adoption brings purpose. Those whose lives are in need of adoption, they not only need to know the great purpose of life, but like everybody else, they need to know the purpose of their individual life. What's the point of my existence? You see, what salvation does when we get saved, it brings us into the light of knowing the purpose of why we were created. Not just why the world was created, why humanity was created, but all of a sudden, I know why I was created. And that is to know God, be loved by God, love God, and serve Him. And in that, we get new gifts, a spiritual identity, the discovery of natural gifts, opportunities, and the exposure to nurturing that was theretofore inaccessible. And the greatest commandment, Jesus answering a lawyer trying to trip him up, what's the greatest commandment in the Old Testament? And Jesus summarized it this way. He said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment." And then he went a step further and he said, and the second one's just like it. He said, "You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets." And so he spoke about our great love is to know God and to love vertically. And out of that flows the ability to truly love others horizontally. Christian adoption gives children a chance to know the purpose of life. But not just the purpose of life, the purpose of their life, personally. Number 9, adoption opens up the impossible. Adoption opens up the impossible. It is God's love and God's salvation that works and is about making the impossible possible. That's what He does. You see what lostness, sin, made impossible. Being adopted into the family of God takes what was impossible for us and makes it possible. He says in Romans 8:17, "And if children, heirs also, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him so that we may also be glorified with Him." We become heirs of God and Christ when we come in salvation. That which was absolutely impossible is not only possible, but it becomes actual. We become heirs of God. We'll be glorified with Him. By virtue of God's adoption into His family, what was impossible in our former familial state is now possible and actualized. When someone adopts a child, what was in their current familial status impossible now becomes possible. That is what they can be as a human being, but more importantly, when it is a Christian adoption, they have a chance to see the gospel and accept the gospel, so that by being adopted into a Christian family, they not only become a rightful heir of what that Christian family has to give to them, but they can become a rightful heir of what God gives to them in His family. And that is making the impossible possible. The tenth thing is adoption fulfills the adoptive family. Billy Graham once said, "Before you become a Christian, you wonder why anyone would become a Christian." He said, "After you become a Christian, you wonder why everyone doesn't become a Christian." Similarly, when a couple ventures out and pursues willingly conquering their fears, forging ahead into a sea of uncertainties in adoption and surrounding the adoption process, to love unselfishly and reach out and adopt. And once that adoption, that mark has been reached and it has happened, what seemed impossible for them to think about, what was hard to grasp at the beginning, now seems hard to imagine not having that child. It is a total transformation, not only in the child, but the family that adopts. God gives, and that is wonderful, but the greatest fulfillment in a life is not merely being given something, but it is taking that and giving that to someone else. We realize this when we're children and our parents are doing all kinds of things for us and so forth, and we appreciate it. Maybe as we get a little older, we appreciate it a little more. But when we have children, and we began to have to do the same things they did for us, many of them unknown up to that point, all of a sudden, because we're giving what was given to us, we appreciate it all the more. We appreciate parental love the most once we become a parent. In Luke 3:11, Jesus, it says, and he would answer and say to them, the man who has two tunics is to share with him who has none, and he who has food to do likewise. And this is what he always taught. When you have, you give. In Acts 2:45 of the early church, it says, and they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all, as anyone might have need. Another verse I don't have for you, but it's 1 Timothy 6:18, speaking of the ones who have wealth. Instruct them to do good, to be rich in good works, and to be generous and ready to share. So here's what I would leave us with. Before adoption, one is unable to imagine it. I've seen this countless times. There are so many fears and so many uncertainties, and what about, and what about? And so it's really hard for many to imagine it. But what I've seen with mathematical precision every time, that after adoption, one is unable to imagine it not. Would you pray with me? We celebrate the sanctity of human life. We do that every time a child is born into one of the families of this church. But we also celebrate it every time a child is born anywhere. And part of our participation in that celebration and extolling the sanctity of human life is for families to adopt. It is to be a church that supports and encourages and is a place where that is nurtured in every way that we can. It is that we as individuals who may not adopt, but we can be there in supportive roles. And those are very important to the families who do adopt. I would ask you to pray, and the first thing that everyone needs to know is that when we're born, we are not in the family of God. We began in creation that way, but sin has separated us. And now we have become children of wrath rather than children of a future blessing. And so the first thing is to be adopted into the family of God, and that's done by faith, by recognizing we've broken God's law and the separation is just. But recognizing that God is such a loving God that He didn't leave us estranged from our original family, but He paid the price and did every single thing so that we're not doing anything in the work of salvation. We don't contribute to the work of salvation, not one whit. What we do is by faith receive His work of salvation for us. And in that, we're born again into the family of God. Maybe God has spoken to your heart about adoption, and that maybe you've had private conversations, the husband and wife. Maybe you've talked to somebody else. But today God has spoken to you. I pray you think about these things that you hold in your hand that you can bestow on someone else. And they will in like manner bestow on you such a change in who you are and the way you view things that you would never, ever want to go back. Father, we thank You, Lord, for loving us, not leaving us familyless, wandering, without hope, without knowing our purpose, without knowing familial love. And Lord, we thank You that You have seen fit that we can take that and share it with other people. Not only can we, but we should, and we must. So we pray for Your Holy Spirit to move among us, so that You would be pleased. And when You are pleased, You are honored. Those of Your creation will be blessed. In Jesus' worthy name we pray. Amen.